We're coming to start a new series today that will take us through Easter and the week beyond, just a four-week series, what we believe about Christ. And today we look at he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Next week he was crucified, dead and buried. Mike Wells will be leading us in that. Easter Sunday, on the third day he rose again, and then the Sunday following he ascended into heaven. Now, those of you who perhaps come from a different tradition to this church will recognise this as the Apostles' Creed. Said he, looking hopefully around, oh, excellent, one or two. Oh, excellent, excellent. Some ex-Anglicans here today. Well, once an Anglican, always an Anglican, is it? I don't know. Not necessarily. It's not in the script, this. I don't know why I'm waffling on about this at the moment. But suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead and buried, third day rose again and ascended into heaven. There's a line missing. Any prizes or prizes for anyone? You've got that one? That's on Easter Sunday, rose again from the dead. He descended into hell. Yeah, we've left that one out. Wonder why. We'll do it some other time. The Apostles' Creed, the earliest of the creeds from the church. Tradition has it written by the apostles themselves, and certainly all of the lines of the Apostles' Creed are found in Scripture. But the whole thing was adapted finally in the late 4th century. So today, we suffered under Pontius Pilate. I need to say this before we read the passage of Scripture that mentions Pilate, that this word suffered, the Latin word for this is passio, which is translated as passion most of the time. And not in the sense that perhaps we normally understand the word passion as a desire or a lust or a drive, that kind of passion. But actually the original word, and the word originally meant suffering. For theologians, Christ's passion begins in the Gospels from the moment the leaders of the Jews began to be opposed to him. When that opposition began, they talk about his passion beginning then. And of course it goes on then through Gethsemane, where he suffered in his prayers, trying to persuade God, if you like, to take this burden from him. Includes his desertion by the disciples as they legged it, by and large. And then of course includes the trial and the flogging and the crucifixion. This is Christ's passion as theologians understand it. And it's obviously very important for those who wrote the Gospels as well, for Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, because if you begin to read from where people began to oppose Christ, it's well over half of the Gospels are concerned with his passion, this period of suffering and opposition. So it's clearly an important part of his life. And there's a film, isn't there, out, came out Friday, I think, in this country, The Passion of the Christ. And so now you know what the passion means. It means the suffering of the Christ. And it starts in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it goes on through his flogging, and it majors on his flogging and his physical suffering, for the occasional flashback, and ends just momentarily in his resurrection from the dead. Has anybody been to see it this weekend at all? Yeah, a few of you have. How do you feel about it? Would you recommend it? Yes. Yeah. Likewise, I went to see it a few weeks ago, preview, I think I've told you, and I'd recommend everybody to go and see it. But if you're at all squeamish, make sure you've got a cushion to hide behind, or a bucket, or a paper bag, or something, just in case. Because it's gruesome. As Mel Gibson says, it's what happened. And just in case you didn't pick him up on the way in, we've got two books here to help you to use the film, perhaps, for those friends, or for yourselves, or those friends of yours you've got, who perhaps might watch the film, but don't understand why Christ suffered as he did. One is the experience, the passion of Christ, and it talks about what we can experience because of his suffering in terms of love and forgiveness and wholeness and everlasting life. and one is true or false, the passion of Christ, true or false, and asks lots of questions that people will ask. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is he the only way to God? Did he die for us? Is he alive today? And answers those questions as well. So good books. There's enough there for you to take one each and use them, please, free of charge. So, today we look at this. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. There's an account of this in each of the Gospels. And each of the Gospel stories is different and has something unique about it. The fullest version, I think, is found in John's Gospel, and that's what we're going to read this morning, picking up at chapter 18 and verse 28, and going through to chapter 19 and verse 22. And in church Bibles, it's on page 1009. So John 18, verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we've no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Do you think I'm a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it's your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, O King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claims to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." So he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why did Christ have to suffer? Well, firstly, because, as we've just read, Pilate ordered it. There's no escape from this, is there? Chapter 19, verse 1, Pilate had him flogged. And chapter 19, verse 16, finally Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Now, Pontius Pilate is the only other name in the Creed, Apostles' Creed, apart from God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, and the Virgin Mary, of course, as well. I think it says her, doesn't it? She's not the only other one, but anyway, it's one of the few who are named in the Creed. And because of this, he's gained a certain notoriety as the man responsible for sentencing Jesus to his suffering and his death. But actually, you know, his name here serves another purpose, because it roots the existence of Jesus and the death of Jesus in history, and actually gives us a rough date for when this all happened. Pilate was the procurator of Judea between 26 and 36 AD. He's called governor here in the texts, and in fact he acted as governor in this province of Judea. But in fact, he was only a sub-governor, a procurator, answerable to the governor of Syria. He would have proved himself in battle and in leadership, and Judea being known as a bit of a trouble hotspot and a difficult province to govern, this is quite a feather in Pilate's cap to have been given this role of procurator of Judea at this time. And by and large, the provinces were allowed to self-govern as long as peace prevailed. And it was the Sanhedrin, a mix of religious leaders and town councillors, who would take responsibility for governing this province. And as long as things ran smoothly, then Pilate would have sat in his palace and just enjoyed life, as it were. But there was one thing that was the sole province of the procurator, and that was death by crucifixion or execution in any form. So the Sanhedrin could sentence people to death and actually carry out death by stoning, but when it came to executing somebody, then it had to be the governor's responsibility, Pilate's responsibility. But as we see, this was no foregone conclusion. Because from the start, and it's clear in all the gospel accounts, Pilate tries to release Jesus because he thinks he's innocent of any crime and he finds no basis of a charge against him. We just go through the passage we've just read. In the opening exchange in John chapter 18 there, Pilate ascertains from Jesus' lips that he is, in fact, the King of the Jews. Although Jesus' explanation as to how and why is a bit cryptic, isn't it? He says, "My kingdom is not of this world, and my kingdom is from another place, and so on. In verse 38, we see this question on Pilate's lips: what is truth? The film, when Pilate says, "What is truth?" he's obviously wrestling with what truth is. It looks like a man who's searching after faith and is asking, "What is truth?" As if perhaps he sees it in Jesus. But I think it's difficult really to be sure about what he's asking here. And it might just be that as a politician he's saying, "What is truth? I'm a politician. Truth doesn't matter." That kind of thing. We can't really be sure. But for the first time after that, he goes out and he says, "I find no basis for a charge here against this man." And he offers to release Jesus, but the crowd ask him instead to release Barabbas. So Pilate has Jesus flogged, and it's just one word, isn't it? Had him flogged. And then he brings him back and says, "Behold the man." But again, if you watch the film, you realise just how awful this flogging would be. The film is graphic. There's a variety of the tools of the trade. And sometimes, and if you've got a study Bible, you read this in your notes, those who were flogged died at the flogging post, even before they got to the cross. And it may be that Pilate intended Jesus to be flogged so badly that he could bring him back to the crowd, who'd then feel sorry for him and release him, because that's what he does. And he has this business in chapter 19 and verse 5, where he brings Jesus back with his crown of thorns on, that had been forced on by the Romans, but with his purple robe, this parody of what it was to be a king. And he says, "Behold the man. Here is the man." Ecce homo in Latin. But if that's his plan, to have Jesus released because the crowd feels sorry for him, it backfires, doesn't it? And again, the crowd shouts, "Crucify." And for the second time, Pilate says, "There's no basis for a charge against this man." So the Jews then up the stakes. Now no longer is he being accused of being just king of the Jews. Now they're saying, "It's a blasphemy charge because he claims to be the Son of God." And John records that Pilate becomes even more afraid, suggesting that he's already afraid. Does he see that this is a dangerous situation politically, and therefore he needs to handle it carefully? Or does he see something about Jesus that makes him think, "I need to be wary here"? And if you look at Matthew's version in chapter 27, verse 19, you'll see that Pilate's wife sends a message to Pilate saying, "Have nothing to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered greatly because of him in a dream." So he has another chat with Jesus. And from then on, he sets out, it says in verse 12 of chapter 19, to free Jesus. Sets out to free him. But the Jews kept shouting, and again, it's all political, isn't it? "If you free this man, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." And so finally, through the arguments, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And it's probably at this point that, again, if you go to Matthew's version, you see in chapter 19, verse 24, that Pilate got his bowl of water and washed his hands and said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. His blood is your responsibility." And the Jews shouted back, "Let his blood be on us and our children." So Pilate hands him over to the soldiers. But there's one last act which endears Pilate to us, doesn't it? He has this sign prepared saying, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And the Jews protest, but don't say he is the king of the Jews, say he claims to be the king of the Jews. And Pilate says, "What I have written, I have written." And so we have to ask the question, did Pilate come to see Jesus as king? Did he understand that this was perhaps the Son of God? Well, maybe. And yet, he ordered his suffering and his death. Mark 15, in Mark's version, chapter 15, verse 15, he says, wanting to satisfy the crowd, he handed over Pilate, Jesus, to be crucified. And John makes it fairly clear that it's a political decision. He's got to stay on Caesar's good books, as it were. And so then, he hands him over to be crucified. There's no way around it, I'm afraid to say. Jesus suffered because Pilate ordered it. But there's clearly another factor, there's another reason why Jesus suffered. Pilate may have had to make the decision, but Jesus also suffered because the crowd demanded it. The week had begun with the crowds welcoming Jesus to Jerusalem like he'd just won the Rugby World Cup and he's coming home to London. The crowds were out, the palm leaves, riding on a donkey. Hail, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The people loved him. His teaching was amazing and with authority. He healed people, he delivered people from demons and that kind of thing, and yet now here they are just a few days later baying for his blood. Why the change? Well, the gospel writers here show it to be the wiliness and the skill of the religious leaders. And John shows their skill in manipulating Pilate here. They bring Jesus with no real charge. The king of the Jews, perhaps a threat to peace in the area. And they hope that Pilate will pick up on this. But their real fear is that he is the Son of God, or at least he's claiming to be the Son of God. And this freaks Pilate out, doesn't it? But in chapter 19, verse 12, they play their trump card. If you let this man go, you'll be no friend of Caesar. Caesar, who has your career in his hand, you'll be no friend of his. And you hear the irony in verse 15 of chapter 19, where they say, we have no king but Caesar. The words must have stuck in their throat, mustn't they? The Romans were hated as invaders of Judea. And yet they say here, we have no king but Caesar. Let's have Jesus crucified. And this is the chief priests. But in Mark chapter 15, in Mark's version, the chief priests go about stirring up the crowd. And again, you see this in the film. Release Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Why did Jesus suffer? Because Pilate ordered it, and because the crowd demanded it. But there's a third factor at play as well. It's a hint of it in chapter 18 and verses 31 to 32. The Jews had brought Jesus to be crucified. And John, the writer here, reflects. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. In a few places, Matthew 20 verse 19, chapter 26 verse 2, Jesus says, the Son of Man must be crucified, and will be crucified. How could he know that? Unless his suffering and death in this manner was already planned by God. And there's another tie-in here as well in this verse, because Deuteronomy chapter 21 verses 22 and 23 says that anyone who is hanged on a tree becomes cursed of God. And Paul in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 argues, and he's arguing that we are all under the curse of the law because of our sin. But Christ has lifted us out from under that curse by himself becoming a curse for us by going to the cross and hanging on that tree. See, there's something else going on behind the scenes here. And if you're not convinced yet, chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, where Jesus is having this conversation with Pilate, and Pilate says, don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus says, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Jesus is showing that above and beyond the human authority of Pilate, that above and beyond the free will of the crowd baying for Jesus to be crucified, is the eternal plan of a loving and merciful, holy and just God. It's being played out to bring his purposes to bear, even allowing for the free will of the crowd and the decisions of this earthly governor. Why did Jesus suffer? Pilate ordered it, yes. The crowd demanded it, yes. But God had ordained it. And why? Well, because finally, our sins necessitated it. You have to look beyond this passage for this. But it's the clear message of Scripture. Just listen to some of these verses. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. Christ died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, and one or two verses following. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we may die to sins and live for righteousness. You see, our sins put him on the cross. He suffered because of us. I don't know whether this is true. It's a bit of a rumour on the internet that in the film The Passion of the Christ, it was Mel Gibson's hand that held the hammer that drove the nails into Christ's hands. And the point he was trying to make there is that he was as guilty as Pilate. He was as guilty as the Jewish leaders. He was as guilty as anyone else, as we all are, of putting Christ on that cross. That's the gospel message, folks. Because a holy God demands punishment of sin. And a loving God demands forgiveness of the sinner. And a merciful God comes in Christ to take the punishment for sin in our place, and then offers forgiveness for those who put their trust in Christ. Yes, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Yes, he suffered because of the demand of the crowd. But he suffered so that in the purposes of God, forgiveness for sins might be offered. Well, we talked about the need to recognise our sins last week. And you might think, Ian, you're banging on a bit too much about our sins. Too much about sin and not enough about grace. Too much about sin, not enough about God's love. Surely it was God's love that held Christ to the cross. But unless we realise the depth of our sin, unless we realise how much God hates it, then we won't really understand the depth of his love for us and the depth of his grace for us. Critics of this film say it's too violent. Mel Gibson says it's true to life and it will help us to understand the length that God was prepared to go to in Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. Christ became a curse for us. Christ became sin for us, that we might be forgiven. Thanks be to God.